Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at various gifts from God that are designed to nurture faith in Jesus Christ. For example, the Bible, then the week after, prayer, then last week, Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, as it's known in the New Testament. Next week, we're going to have a look at baptism. I was going to do baptism today, but I'd like to push it a week. And after that, we'll think about the Lord's Supper, and then finally fellowship. And all these things, all these gifts from God, have a common purpose. They're all designed to help us to know and trust and follow and worship and proclaim Jesus Christ. Because that's what we're made for. We're made for Him, to honor and enjoy Him in every aspect of our lives. And so today, just at the heart of this little series, we're going to set that goal before us. And the title I've given this sermon is Becoming the Person God Wants You to Be. Becoming the Person God Wants You to Be. He takes us as we are, but He doesn't leave us as we are. He changes us. And I wonder if you can discern God at work in your life changing you. Yesterday at the men's breakfast, we thought about how God completely changed the life of Saul, who then, of course, became the Apostle Paul. Now, his, of course, was a pretty dramatic conversion, and yet anyone whom God has brought to faith in Jesus Christ has undergone a radical change. The Bible actually describes it as being from a change from death to life. And without mentioning names, at our table yesterday at the breakfast, we had the privilege of hearing one person testify to how God had transformed their life. And it was so encouraging. And we need to hear stories like that, don't we? Because God is in the business of changing lives. Not taking away our problems, not making life easy or trouble-free. In fact, quite the opposite, isn't it? He brings us through many trials. But in all things, God is in the business of changing our lives as we come to know and trust and worship Jesus. A couple of weeks ago at the Discipleship Explored course, we heard an American lady called Judy give this testimony. She said, "I used to be the fiery Irish girl, the person that people would fear. I was a fear-causing human being." But she said, "I changed. In fact, I know that to be true because in my early 20s, my mother once said to me, 'Judy, when you leave the room, you leave behind bleeding and wounded people.' But then," Judy says, "now my children who are 27 and 31, they talk about, 'Do you remember that time Mum got mad at you?' And they're thinking about that one time. It's not the norm anymore." And she said, "That is radical change." And maybe you're able to reflect on your own life, and it's hard sometimes. Sometimes it's easier to see change in other people than it is in ourselves, but it's good to try and discern that, because God takes us as we are, but He doesn't leave us as we are. And I wonder how you might testify to that reality if you've come to know the Lord Jesus. I want to look at three particular verses. Normally in the preaching, it would be an exposition of a particular passage, and we work through it kind of, from start to finish. This morning's a bit different, because I'm looking at this as a topic, becoming the person that God wants you to be. And I want to share three particular verses that all tie in with Ephesians 1. So, first of all, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Have a wee turn with me. It's on page 1135. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Page 1135, this is what Paul says. "For those," top of the page, verse 29, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." So we know that God is in the business of changing lives, because it says here that God has predestined His people to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is His eternal plan. The eternal predestining purpose of God is that all His people would become like Jesus. We see the same thing in Ephesians 1 verse 4 that we read together. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In other words, to become like Jesus. And let that encourage you today. Because change in your life may seem very slow. It may seem inconsistent, up and down, one step forward, two steps back. Certainly that's how it feels for me. And the devil spins it. John calls him the accuser in Revelation 12. And he points out all your failures. And he tells you that you'll never be like Jesus. That you're too hopeless a case and you should pack in the Christian life right now. But we need to remind the devil and our own souls that God has predestined his people to become like Jesus. Your plans may fail, but God's will not. He will do what he has eternally planned for all his people. And by the way, if you ever wonder, therefore, what is God's will for my life? We all ask that at different times. But in a sense, look no further, because this is it. I mean, I know we want more direction, don't we? We want to know about this summer. What am I going to do this summer? What subjects will I choose next year? What kind of job should I be pursuing? Should I get married? Who should I marry? There's a million questions that we would like to ask God. And should, in fairness, because he has planned every day of our lives. And he does care for us to bring him all our concerns. But the most important thing that we need to know is that God has predestined his people to become like Jesus. And he's at work to bring that about through all the circumstances of life. And one day he will complete that work when we finally see him face to face and become like him. All the other choices we make in life need to be in that context. This is God's will for you and me and all who belong to him. Okay, I've just referred to another verse I want you to turn to, which is 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. That's near the end of your Bible. So that's on page 1226. Page 1226. And it's 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. John says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So again, we know that God is in the business of changing lives because he's given us this promise about the future. Okay, we had a promise about what was in the eternal past, God's eternal predestining purpose. We've also got a promise here about the future. And we don't know in any detail what we're going to be like on the last day, but we do know that we shall be like Jesus, and really that's enough to know. We don't need to know the detail, only that we will be with Christ and like Christ forever. It's going to happen. Paul says the same in Philippians 1, verse 6. I'm sure of this, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We see the same truth in Ephesians 1 that we were reading, and Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, it says, "Having believed in Jesus, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So if we belong to Jesus through faith, then we are guaranteed the glorious inheritance of one day being with him and like him. In thinking about that, C.S. Lewis, he wrote this. He said, "Remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person that you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you'd be strongly tempted to worship." We're all going to be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. So we've had the past, we've had the future. What about today? What about now, right through our lives? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, last verse for you to look up. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Page 1160. Page 1160. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul writes, "We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory," or another translation would be, "beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So again, we know that God is in the business of changing lives, this time because of the indwelling Spirit himself. Between the past and the future, the Spirit is actually at work to change us right now and right throughout our lives. So whenever people are given eyes to see Jesus for who he is, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit keeps on working in our lives so that we may keep on seeing the glory of Jesus, in the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is what changes us. It's beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus. It's seeing with the eyes of our heart the brilliance and the beauty of Jesus. That's why Paul in Ephesians 1, verse 18 that we read, he prays that the eyes of your heart, our hearts, may be enlightened, that they'd be opened afresh, wider, in order to know the hope to which he has called us, and that hope is Jesus. So when the eyes of our hearts are opened wide to see him, we're changed. We become like him, as Paul says, from glory into glory. In other words, bit by bit, we become like Jesus. We're transformed into the image of the one whose glory has captured our hearts. And all of that is the work of God's Spirit in our lives. So we're predestined to be like Jesus. We're promised that one day we'll become like him when we see him face to face. But even today and throughout our lives, we know that God is presently at work in us by the indwelling Holy Spirit to make us gradually like Jesus. So we've got these three perspectives: past, future, but also present. Oh, that we would have eyes to see more clearly the brilliance and the beauty of Jesus. I was sharing with the elders recently, we had an elders day away, and I was sharing a little bit from a guy called Brian Chappell and his book, Holiness by Grace. It's a big help. And he tells the story about his first date. He was on an outing with this girl's family, this girl who is now his wife. He said, as the new single minister of their little country church, he was invited to the family's picnic. And they went to this restored Victorian era village in Illinois, snuggled into the banks of the Mississippi River. And he says, the October air was cool, but the day was bright. And after our lunch, the young woman I just met offered to show me the village, which he had already visited many times. And then he gets a bit hazy-eyed, you know. And he says, against the brilliant hues of the fall leaves and the sunlight, this beautiful blonde with green eyes and a red sweater asked me, would you like to take a walk with me? And of course, what do you think he said? It was not a difficult question to answer. He didn't think to himself, I suppose I really should. I suppose it's the right thing to do. I ought to be polite and well-mannered. This family have been very good to me, and I should show my thanks to what they've done for me. It'd be good to be grateful, I guess. Of course, he didn't say or think any of those things. And yet, I wonder, is that how many people think of the Christian life? You know, we consider what it is to obey Christ and to be holy and to be like him, and we think, well, yeah, I suppose I really should. After all he's done for me, I need to show my gratitude and do the right thing. Imagine saying that to your wife. Yeah, I'll spend time with you because I suppose it's the right thing to do, and I want to do you right. Yippee. You know, that sounds like a lot of hard work and no joy. But I wonder if that's how the Christian life feels to you, a lot of hard work and no joy. Would you like to take a walk with me? She said to Brian, and inside he's nodding excitedly, you bet. And he writes, her beauty made me delight to follow her. Of course it did. Now, of course, Jesus reveals a different kind of beauty about himself, not least his love for the unlovable. And when our eyes are open to see his beauty, it's not a difficult decision to walk with him. But the key is that our eyes get opened, because then we delight to walk in his ways. We delight to walk with him. And therefore, this change that God has planned, purposed, and is at work to bring about, it is entirely about seeing the glory of Christ. It's about knowing and delighting in Christ. And when we don't see the glory of Christ, we end up thinking of God merely as some kind of remote lawgiver. Yes, he's dealt with your sin, but essentially he's just a remote lawgiver in your mind. And so we don't truly delight in him. When we think of him, we don't really think of joyful communion with him through Christ. We just think of someone we ought to obey. And so, you know, just try to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. In light of his grace, we should really be good, I guess. It's hard, but, you know, keep trying, be disciplined. No matter how you feel, just man up and do what you ought to do. And that's basically legalism. I know that we know we're justified by grace alone, through faith alone. We know that our performance is not what gets us right with God. But even knowing all that, you can know all the doctrines in your head and yet have legalistic hearts whereby we do things not for love of God, not for any real joy or delight, but only for duty. Or alternatively, of course, we might just forget all about obedience altogether because we don't see any joy in it. Either way, the problem is the same. The problem is not seeing the glory of God in Jesus Christ. If we don't truly see, we won't truly love. If we don't truly love, we won't change. How we need the Spirit of God to open our eyes wider every week to the brilliance and beauty of Jesus. His love and mercy, compassion and zeal, his justice, righteousness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, his sufferings, humility, his forgiveness and patience, courage and obedience, purity, wisdom and truth. You could go on and on and on. To see him is to delight in him. And to delight in him is to be changed by him. Now, that is why we come to church every week on the Lord's Day, a day of rest and worship. That is why we have fellowship together. That is why we read the Bible and pray together. That is why we baptize and break bread and drink from the cup. These are the ordinary means of grace to help us to see Jesus. And we need these good habits so that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened to see Jesus. And if we don't cultivate those habits, how do we expect God to work in our hearts? You know we need our hearts to be enlarged with love for him, but this is how he does it. It's by these ordinary means of grace, coming to church, having fellowship, Bible and prayer. So you can't say, God, work in my heart, enlarge my heart with love for you, and then not actually avail yourself of the ways for that to happen. That makes sense? You know, think about that. Think about that for your kids. What habits are you helping them to form? James K.A. Smith, he writes about being really unfit and deciding that he would start running. And at first he really hated running. It nearly killed him. But he kept on. And now he writes, if he has to travel anywhere, the first thing he packs are his running shoes, because otherwise he really misses getting to run. So what's happened to him? You know, his whole appetite and hunger has been kind of recalibrated. And in the same way, you and I need to train ourselves and our children to hunger after God. And I think, and I'm really serious about this, one of the biggest lies that parents are deceived by, I think, is that it would be a really bad idea to make little Tommy do what he doesn't want to do. If he doesn't want to come to church, I better not make him because it would turn him off. And like, that is a real and understandable fear. But your kids are learning habits. All the time they're learning habits. They can learn good habits or they can learn bad habits. And in those habits, whatever those habits are, they are being trained to seek after certain things. Our hearts are being molded all the time, for good or for ill. So we need to commit ourselves to the ordinary means of grace that God has given to change our hearts. That's not a guarantee, of course, that if you turn up and participate in all these things, it's no guarantee, you know, it's not that there's anything automatic that, oh yes, we'll definitely all be converted and come to know and love Jesus and press on. But it's just a fact that these are the means of grace that God has given for us to have our faith nurtured. So remind yourself and remind your kids that following Jesus is not easy. There's a cost, commitment, suffering, sacrifice, ridicule, loss. But oh, that God would open our eyes as we come to church every week, that we might delight to follow one so glorious, who loves us and lived for us and died for us and cares for us and calls us today. In a sense, and with this I finish, in a sense, Christ is saying to us today, would you like to take a walk with me? He who has ears to hear. More than that, he who has eyes to see. Let him hear, let him see, let him delight.